Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
Yes, God's loving, gracious, and kind, but God is also one who takes vengeance, one who is jealous. He's fierce, the Bible says. There's one verse in the New King James that translates that God is terrible. Not terrible in the sense like he's awful, but terrible in the sense of you want to make sure you got things right with this guy.
Today on Practical Christian Living, we continue in 2 Thessalonians as we look at the character of God. We know God is love, but he is also fair and just. And to those who refuse to choose to follow him, he will bring judgment and consequence. May we walk in his grace and in the desire to tell others about our loving God who desires a relationship with each and every one of his children. Here's part two of our study in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 with Robert Furrow.
Notice they have persecutions and they have tribulations. This is important when we talk about the rapture of the church before the tribulation, because there are people who will say, well, you just don't want tribulation. You just don't want persecutions. You just don't want difficulties. Therefore, you want to be taken out before the tribulation. Well, that's not really true. Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Jesus said, rejoice when you are persecuted, when people spitefully use you. Pray for them. We know we're going to have difficulties. We know that God allows difficulties in our lives just to build character in us. And that's a good thing. God wants us to grow in our character. And so we face troubles and difficulties. God wants to do things in our lives through difficulties and trials. I've often said, I wish that wasn't the case. I wish it was through ease and rest and sunshine and joy that we developed a deep character, but it's not. It's through difficulties. It's through hardships that we face them. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 about God using difficulties in our lives. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And here's the reason, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold, if you had a bunch of gold and you had a genuine faith, your genuine faith is much more precious than a bunch of gold. And that's really powerful. Genuine faith is what we want. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found. This is the genuine star of faith, may be found to the praise, the honor, the glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God wants to work inside of us and we go through persecutions and difficulties. It doesn't mean that we're going to face the wrath of God. That's a whole different thing. The tribulation period is God's indignation, God's wrath poured down upon people who dwell on the earth. And so it doesn't mean we're going to face those. God's not mad at us. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, we have not been destined to wrath. Romans 5:9, we are not going to go through wrath. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we have been saved from the wrath that is to come. Revelation 3:10, that God will keep us from the hour of testing that's coming upon the earth to test those who dwell on the earth. Doesn't mean I don't think that we're not going to have tribulations and hardships. And so we see then the second is that God will repay these who trouble them at his return. And we get to one of the passages in the Bible that help us to really, in the New Testament especially, that help us to really grasp the character of God. And as I said earlier, that yes, God's loving and gracious and kind, but God is also one who takes vengeance, one who is jealous. He's fierce, the Bible says. There's one verse in the New King James that translates that God is terrible. Not terrible in the sense like he's awful, but terrible in the sense of you want to make sure you got things right with this guy because he's not a tame lion, right? And so we pick this up then in verse 5. And this, as I said, this passage, all of a sudden, he just gets into some serious stuff. He says, which is manifest evidence of the righteousness of God. That is your tribulation, your trials, your persecution, are manifest evidence, revealed evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. So he says, hey, you're going through difficulties and trials. This is manifold evidence of the judgment of God, that you might be counted worthy, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. And there's the play on words. The word tribulation comes from a word for a tool that you would use to remove husk from grain. It was a board of some sorts with handles on it that had teeth that were implanted in the board underneath. You would lay out your grain on a table, and then you would run the tribulum back and forth on the grain. And it was violent to the grain, but it did the job. Then you would gather together the grain, and you would gather together the husk and put it off to the side. And so this is the word for trouble. And you say, well, sometimes that's what it feels like. Like somebody's taking a giant board with teeth on it and rubbing it over my life. And so he says, they've troubled you, and God's going to trouble them. That's his statement. Now that right there tells us something about God. God's not afraid to judge man. God's not afraid to condemn man. And when I say condemn, I don't mean what you've done is bad and wrong. I mean, you will be punished for what you have done. And true punishment. Today, there's a debate in our culture as to whether or not you should punish criminals or reform them. That prison should be used as a reform mechanism rather than a punishment mechanism. And I don't know all about that, but what I do know is that in eternity, God's not in the business of reforming people. God's in the business of punishing people. Now, some will be beaten with few stripes and some will be beaten with many, right? Luke chapter 12, Jesus brings that up. God's going to be fair. He's not going to treat everybody the same. And I have an issue with when churches teach on hell, that quite often, when pastors teach on hell, they quite often will not make a distinction in the way that God will treat people. But the Bible clearly teaches us it will be more tolerable for some than others. And I don't know what that means. When death in Hades is cast into the lake of fire, and everyone there is from the presence of God, and there's eternal destruction taking place, some will be beaten with few, and some will be beaten with many. Someone told me one time, you're encouraging people to be rebellious against God by telling them they're only going to be beaten with a few stripes. I don't think I am. I really don't. I think that if we talk about you being thrown into the lake of fire, you're just not going to suffer as much as people who are worse than you. People aren't going, well, bring it on. That's great. No, we go, no, we would like to not go to hell. We'd like to avoid that. Even if it's not as bad as Hitler gets, right? Hitler might get one thing, you might get another, but it's not going to be good. A few stripes is bad. Many stripes is worse, right? And so he says, this is manifest evidence of the judgment of God. God's a judge, and he is going to judge this earth. And as I said, be careful that in our culture, you don't take the judgment of God away. The Bible reveals it. People don't like that. People who are in the world. I was driving through Deming, New Mexico. I was driving from Albuquerque by myself. I was coming back. My family and we were there. This is 20 years ago or so, maybe 25, maybe 30. We were in Albuquerque and I'm driving back and I get bored of country music because that's all you can get between Hatch and Deming. It's just one country station after another. And so I finally stop at a talk show and it's a talk host interviewing a psychic and she's taking calls. And one of the persons asked her, well, since you're a psychic, then you know whether or not God exists. So does he? And the psychic said, it doesn't really work that way. That's not the way the gift of being a psychic works. But one thing I do know is that God is not a judge. And I thought, that's interesting. Why go there? One thing I know is God is not a judge, because people don't like the idea of having to stand in front of a judge and to have him be totally righteous with eyes like a flaming fire that sees everything that nothing can be hidden from. Today you can go, I take the fifth. Today you can go talk to my lawyer. But then that day you won't be able to. because God will know everything about you. It says that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing for God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. All right, so here's where people use that section to say that this is evidence that the rapture of the church is post-tribulation. And here's their thinking. God's giving you rest from your tribulation when Jesus is revealed with his holy angels. He is revealed with his holy angels when he returns. Matthew 24, Luke 21, Revelation 19. I'm going to read that in a moment. So it is his return. But this rest here is not from the tribulation. The rest that they are going to receive is from these people that have mistreated them greatly and God taking vengeance on them. That's the rest they're going to receive. In Revelation, there are tribulation saints who are beheaded for their faith, who are killed because they're Christians during the tribulation, and they are under the throne of God. Their souls are under the throne of God. Remember that? And they're saying, when are you going to judge rightly? When are you going to judge these people that did this to us? And God says, just take a little more time and I'll pass that judgment on them. They'll receive their rest when God takes vengeance on them. And so God gives them a rest when he takes vengeance on those who are treating him in such a way. He goes on to say here then, verse 7 again, and to give you who are troubled rest. The rapture of the church isn't here at all. This is all the return of Jesus. When the Lord returns, revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In a flaming fire, Revelation says that when Jesus returns, his eyes are like a flame of fire. He has a flame of fire. People will talk about this flame of fire being his glory, his majesty. And although he's going to come in all of his glory, we're going to see all of his majesty, and we're going to be blown away at it. I think this is talking about a fire of judgment. Like his eyes are can pierce into everything, and he brings a fire of judgment with him. In a fire, because it says, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Now, is it true that he's going to show up in great glory and it's going to be ablaze, his like a fire, and then he's going to take vengeance? Yes. But it's probably talking about a fire that he takes vengeance on all of those who do not know him. Remember, Jesus returns at the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon is drawn lines. They've taken place. They're in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. They're in the Valley of Jezreel. There have been many battles fought in that valley. Alexander the Great fought a war in that valley. And he will return, and they will turn to fight against him, and he will destroy them with the sword that comes out of his mouth. And so this is God talking about troubling them who trouble them. Now listen to what the Bible says in Revelation 19, 11 through 16. This is the actual return of Jesus. Look at how much it compares to 1 Thessalonians. It says in verse 11, now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now, if you go earlier in Revelation 19, you see it's the church that are given clothes of white linen. We are following him. We return with him. It goes on to say here that those are following with him on white horses. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me now, I'll be ashamed of you in that day. Which means that if we're not ashamed of him, then he won't be ashamed of us. Because right now, you might have people mock you. They may make fun of you. They may think less of you as a Christian, but that is no reason to be ashamed. You stand for Christ in the midst of all of that. They hated him, they'll hate you. They treated him poorly, they're going to treat you poorly. Stand for him in all of it. Because one day when he returns, King of Kings and Lord of Lords written on his thighs, riding on that white horse, eyes ablaze, we're going to go, me and Jesus, We're tight. We're together. We really know each other. It goes on to say then, clothed with fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He will strike the nations. He will rule with truth, and he will rule with a rod of iron. There are going to be people who don't like it during the tribulation period, but there's going to be nothing that they can do. It says, he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. Again, this isn't a, I'm trying to think of another word besides mamby-pamsy, but that's what I'm going to go with. This isn't a mamby-pamsy God who's just like, you know, I'm just like, I'm anti-violence. That's not God. God sees justice in bringing violence and judgment to people. And so he treads the winepress with the fierceness of the wrath of God. Once you start seeing God that way, once you see the biblical God, the biblical Jesus, you start going, okay, now I understand why I should be afraid of him. I need to be afraid because I'm going to stand before him one day. And I may play games now, but God will see it and he'll know. And it says, this is the end of Revelation, verse 16, and he has on a robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, the third thing that we see in this chapter in verses 8 through 10 is that he will punish with everlasting fire when he returns, or everlasting punishment when he returns. It says, middle of verse 8, and on those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who are the ones that receive this everlasting punishment? The ones who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction. It is permanent. It's not temporary. There are those that teach universalism. Rod Bell wrote a book called God Wins, where God's just going to take you through a bunch of stuff after you die. He's going to judge you, but it's all until you come around and start believing the right way. You know, the whole idea that God's into, you know, kind of refurbishing people rather than just punishing. But that's not what the Bible says. They are punished with everlasting destruction. It is permanent. The Bible says it's appointed once for man to die and then comes judgment. This is the truth of what God's word says. And they are entering into this everlasting destruction. And this everlasting destruction is from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Can you imagine seeing God in all of his awesomeness, in all of his terribleness, in all of his fierceness, in all of his glory, in all of his love, in all of his joy, standing in his presence and then being cast away forever? Jesus used this picture. Away from me, I never knew you. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Some are going to say, didn't we do miracles in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? And he's going to say, away from me, I never knew you. John 17:3, Jesus prayed in his prayer, and this is eternal life, that you know the one true God and the Son whom he sent. It's having that relationship with him and knowing him. Otherwise, you are sent from the presence. Can you imagine being sent away into the darkness? Because God is light and they're away from his light and power. There'll be no light. There'll be no sense of love away from him for eternity. What a horrible thing. And it says, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints. So we are with Jesus. And when he returns, we are glorified with him. Why? Because we're his. We're his bride. We're with him. He's coming to bring destruction upon the earth. And we're standing with him. When he comes to glorify his saints and to be admired among all of those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So now he's talking about the Thessalonians. You guys are going to be admired when you return with Jesus, because whether they live or die, he knows that the rapture is going to take them and they're going to be in heaven for 7 years. The marriage supper of the Lamb, the bema seat judgment of saints, our motive is being tested by God and judged by God. And then we're going to return with him. Listen to what Colossians 3:4 says. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When Christ, our life, appears, we'll appear with him. We're going to be riding those white horses. We are going to be glorified together with him. And then the fourth thing that he covers in this chapter is a prayer for worthy living. He says to them, "Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling." Hey, if all of this is true and that's who we are, and we're going to return with Jesus and we're going to be glorified in him, then how are we living today? There are so many church leaders that are, and denomination leaders, that it's being discovered that there's sin in their lives. And if that's happening among the leaders, it's happening among the people as well. He says, "I pray that you would live a life worthy of it." It's a prayer we need to pray for each other, that we would be worthy of the call. "Therefore, I also pray always that you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith and power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you." That combination, the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. May Jesus be glorified in us as we live that worthy lifestyle. If we're not living a worthy lifestyle, then he's not going to be glorified in us. People are going to be made to stumble because of us. But if we're living a worthy lifestyle, then God's going to be glorified in us, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's undeserved favor. Which one of us will not be riding on that horse behind him saying, "This is all because of God's grace"? This is not because Robert Furrow was a great guy. It's not because Robert Furrow didn't have sin. It's because of the grace of God that we will be together behind him. Now, I want to close out this message by just kind of giving you an opportunity. I'm going to give you a chance here in a moment to invite Christ into your life, to be born again. Or if you've followed him before and then you walked away, a chance to be able to come back to him. And I just want to pray, as I pray the closing prayer here, that God would give you boldness to be able to take the next step, that you would be bold in raising your hand and saying, "Yes, I want to walk away from the way I'm living and walk towards Christ." If it's your first time, or if you need to do that, you know you need to do it, then I want to encourage you to do that, that you may be one that lives that worthy life and stand before him who will one day take vengeance on those who mistreated the Thessalonians. And that could be extrapolated to all who have been mistreated, right? Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this chapter. It really is encouraging and powerful, meaningful. We pray that we would have a good understanding of your return. You are going to return. One day the sky is going to part and you are going to return in all of your glory. And we look so forward to that day when we will be with you. And Lord, I do pray that we would live a worthy life, that when you come in all of your goodness and in your power, that we would be able to stand with you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.